Again, from Buckinghamshire, not originally, of course, from Yorkshire originally.
Yorkshire,
but he's here from Buckinghamshire this morning, and he's going to speak to us about the Holy Spirit, and has some outline notes here. So, Stuart, you come up, and I'll give these sheets out while you're preparing yourself. So, Father, we just pray for your presence to be here through this sermon now. Pray for your Spirit to be with Stuart as he preaches to us, and thank you for preparing our hearts through that time with you that we've just had, Lord. May your presence continue here right to the end of the service, we pray. May we carry it with us as we leave today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It's lovely to be here, and I suppose you in Salford are used to this weather. I was just amazed. I mean, it's just beautiful morning. I went for a walk in, where's it, Buell Hill? And just to watch this grey-spotted woodpecker, I thought, God, it must be great to live in Salford. It's amazing. Anyway, it's great to be here. It's a real joy to be in Mount Chapel. And if you have a Bible, well, we'll be in a lot of places, but I want to really start off in Ephesians chapter 3. And then we'll move just into 4. Where Paul comes to the end of chapter 3, he comes to a sort of, he just bursts out in praise. So that's where we're going to start. And you can put the notes down. It really, in one sense, what I want is that when you go home, you say, oh, that's what it was about. I really want you to ask the Lord to speak to you, because it's very practical in this word today. And I really appreciate the worship and the sense of hunger in your heart. I really picked up, and it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it, in these days. But Paul says, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then to carry on in verse 25 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, you, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, that is the word of God. And I just want to look at that phrase where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him, to God, be glory in the church. And John and I often talk about the church, and I haven't time even to unpack what I mean by glory, but really what it means is to do with splendor, beauty, magnificence, isn't it? Glory. If you go into somebody's, one of these private gardens or public gardens, and it just, you know, it's set out, the flowers, and it's just incredible, you know, because in late spring or summer, I think, this is glorious. Perhaps your garden's like that, I don't know, but ours isn't, but you know, sometimes you've got to go, this is glorious. Or else you go to a concert, whether it's, you know, high classical or pop or middle of the road, you know, and it just, you come out, that was glorious, wasn't it? The music, the singing, or whatever it was, the whole atmosphere, what a glorious evening. Or else, you know, you may be really perverted and go to football matches, and you come out occasionally, and rarely, depends who you support, and you say, wasn't that glorious? You know, that was the beautiful game. They put it together, and especially the results good, you think, wasn't it glorious? really excellent. The skill that was. Did you see the skill? And of course, it reflects on the people who produced it. The gardener who's produced it, the head gardener. You're going to see, this is glorious. There's planting, the flowers, everything is just terrific. It's really come together, it's glorious. Or, you know, go to the concert. Well, it reflects on the composer or the artist or, you know, the band. And you think, God, they are really excellent. I must buy their CDs. It's like that, isn't it? Or else a football match, you say, you know, the manager has certainly got it together. He's got them playing together as a team and it's producing good football. It does reflect on him. Now, Paul says, what we're meant to see in the church is glory. Glorious. But we have to, you know, look, and we're honest, and many of us have been in church since we were born, and it hasn't always been glorious, has it? Let's be honest, you know. But that's our heart, something glorious. 2,000 people still leave the church in England every week. Even in Bible-believing churches, we're still losing numerically. I know there's some bright spots, some good things happening, but we're still losing. And Noel Edmonds says, visiting the church is the most boring experience on offer in Britain today. Well, I probably would contest that and say probably a deal, no deal is even more boring, but that's my opinion. But you have to hear your critics. You know, well, it's just boring. But what are we to do? Well, we'll have a real youth celebration at a rave, but we'll have all, you know, make a great noise. And well, I'm not sure that will bring the glory you're after, to be honest. And also, non-Christians are looking for ways to pull the church down. And we shouldn't be surprised. And but there must be something glorious about the church of God. The love of God, the wisdom we have, the sense of God with us. There must be that, mustn't there? I mean, that's what we're after, surely, folks. We want something that brings honour and glory to God. It's not a colossal yawn. Perhaps it is, I don't know. But then, no, there's a longing. Paul says, to him be glory in the church. Well, let's go back and say, well, what is the good news? We must always remind us, because John's hit the head on the nail on the head this week. What we people want is a sense of wonder. You know, wonder, glory. What is the gospel that we can tell again? Well, let's go back to this strange character called John the Dunker, John the Baptist. You know, and this strange guy, you know, there's a lot about him. Last night we saw that program on the telly about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's amazing. You can, even 2,000 years ago, you get John the Baptist on a Saturday night in the telly. It's amazing. But strange guy, dresses like a caveman. You know, eats food that even rare mears would be pleased about. You know, catching all these weird things and I don't know. And yet, in the desert, God spoke to him. And God said, somebody's coming. And of course, it turns out to be his cousin, Jesus. And John comes to see, he realized, this person is the one through whom all things were created. And but two things John says. Firstly, about him, and you can read them in all the Gospels, but he said, in John, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is the Lamb, said John. He's going to fulfill everything the Old Testament, the first half of this book talked about. He's going to fulfill it all. All the Old Testament sacrifices were actually little pointers to him, and he's going to come. And he's going to deal with all the sin in your life, of what you carry with you, all your guilt before God, all your shame, all your failures, all your condemnation. It's all going to be dealt with. As Ray reminded, that great hymn, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's an amazing verse, that. They don't write them as well. No, they do write them as good. Sorry, but it's a pretty good verse, that. Not all is dealt with. And I don't know who you are, but you can leave this room this morning as clean as driven snow. You can leave, have a clear conscience. God, you can find the forgiveness of God. Jesus is the one, is the Lamb who will take away not just the sin of the world, but your sin. And that's a great gospel. That's a great good news we have, isn't it? That we have somebody who will put us right before a holy, righteous God, and we can stand clean and forgiven. But John says something else about this person. Because often for a church, we've often stopped at that, haven't we? Well, I'm clean, I'm forgiven. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel, John says, and then when Jesus comes himself to be baptized in the Jordan, he says, look, the one on whom you see the Spirit come and remain is he who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus says, let me explain. Jesus says, another person just like myself is going to come. He uses a strange word, paraclete, which means a helper, a counselor. Someone is going to come alongside, just like me, a person called the Holy Spirit. You won't see him, but he's going to come upon you. That is the offer of Christianity. It's not turning up for meetings and things. You will get the divine presence of the living God to come upon you. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not just the priest or the vicar, all God's people. And he'll put life into you. He will live in you. He will change you. He will free you. This person will help you to live this life in Manchester, in Suffolk, which you were born to live. You can't do it without him. And Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And well, let's unpack this. What does he mean, baptize? Well, baptize simply means to dunk, to dip. It's baptizo. If you're going to use sprinkle, you use rantizo. It means to baptize. If you're going to dye a garment, you baptize it. That's the word they use. Or when a ship is sunk, in the Greek it is baptized. If you go head over heels in a puddle of mud, you are baptized in it. That's the word he's using. And now, in a passive form, it means to be overwhelmed, to be inundated. You know, sometimes you're overwhelmed by sadness, you know, in the family, and you're overwhelmed by sadness. You're baptized in sadness. Or, you know, you're baptized with joy. And you're overwhelmed with it. It's usually used of a negative thing, isn't it? Or calamity. Things go wrong. It's just you're inundated with calamity. Or it maybe you drink too much and you're inundated with wine. Whatever you drink. You know, you're overwhelmed by it. It controls you. Or it may be sleep. You know, it's not quite yet, but in a few minutes you may be inundated and working hard at it. You know, you may be inundated with sleep. Overwhelmed by it. You had a late night. You went out late. You shouldn't have gone out late, but you did. And you're here, so praise God you're here. Sleep well. But sometimes I see it, and you just feel you can't, and you're away. You know, you're overwhelmed by it. You're baptized in it. That's what it means. But Jesus says, well, John said of you, he will baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's only one word in the Greek. It's en. It can mean you'll be baptized. The one into which we are baptized. Whether it's water or the Holy Spirit. And with which we are overwhelmed. Just as John baptized them in the River Jordan. So, and they were overwhelmed. And many of you have been baptized. You're overwhelmed with water. Likewise, Jesus will send this other person. And he will overwhelm you. And we'll work out what happens when you are overwhelmed. So Jesus said he will dunk you and dip you, drench you with the Spirit of God. Not just sprinkle. Now that change, it should change our lives. If your life is not changed, you are not a Christian. You're just a church attender. But when the Spirit comes, sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's sort of a critical moment, sometimes it's sensational. But other times it's slow and it's quiet and spread over a period. It's like, you know, it's like the rain. Not that you know much about it, but you know, imagine. It's tropical here, is it? Well, you'd imagine the tropical rain here. You go out in summer, it just pours down, and you're wet through in minutes, seconds. But likewise, sometimes you can go out in the autumn. Is it rain? I'm not sure if it's rain. Is it? Shall I put a coat on? I think it's rain. Well, you go out and it's a fine drizzle, and you in an hour you're soaked. You come back, you're drenched. But it's not as perceptive as the thunderstorm. Now the Holy Spirit's like that. He acts differently upon us. I appreciate that. And But always it leads to joy. Now, sometimes it's singing and dancing. Sometimes it leads to a sense of awe and sense of reverence. Other times this experience leads to a sense of brokenness. We're aware of our sin. Sometimes we just feel with the love of God. We feel we are loved, don't we? I feel that God loves me, not because the preacher tells me, but the Spirit Himself has come. I feel loved. The love of Jesus, what is, as the hymn says, none but His loved ones know. And the Spirit comes, and the love of God says, Paul, it is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And He comes and does this. It fills a sense of wonder and worship. But He comes on different people at different times, but it always leads to one thing, a sense of newness of life, freshness, a sense of intimacy with God, a sense of nearness. God is near, God is real. There's a freshness. Now that's what we long for, isn't it? You know, you come on a Sunday, let's be real, and the freshness is gone, it's dull, it's, you know, there's a sort of, it seems flat, doesn't it? But there is a longing. That's why we're here. We're here not just because of what we have and we've sung that. We're here, as you said, because we want more, don't we? And that's the cry of our heart. We praise God for all that's past, but we long for that more because we want strength to live. We have to live the rest of our lives. We need strength to live the God way. We need confidence to worship. We need power to live. We all need that. I was reading about Billy Graham when he met his friend Stephen Alford years ago. Now, it's probably a bad illustration to use Billy Graham because we always use the big men. But he came to stay in Hildemar Hall in Kent, and he saw something that Stephen Alford, he used to be an army chaplain, Stephen, before he became full-time preacher, as it were. And he saw something in Stephen Alford, and he wanted it. So he went to South Wales and stayed near Stephen's parents in Pontypridd, and he preached one Sunday, it wasn't much. Then the following week, 2 days, they were set aside in a hotel. And Stephen explained to him the biblical, you know, what it was to be overwhelmed by the Spirit. And Graham just fasted and prayed, and then at the end the Spirit came upon him. And he said, I've got it, I'm a new person, I've got power. And his ministry was transformed. Now I can say that big personally, not that my ministry was transformed. I remember 40 years ago this year, a friend of mine, Victoria Park, isn't it? It's Victoria Park. And I went for a walk with this guy, and this guy said, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, you've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but I've had this experience. Oh, you don't need that. You don't need that. And I went away back to where I was living at the time. I thought, something about the man has changed. It's different. I was still a great Christian before, and I think, you know, but something had happened. And the Spirit had come. Now, so the question we have to ask then is, well, when does the Spirit come upon us? When are we baptized in the Spirit? When are we baptized in the Spirit? That's the question. Well, obviously, all Christians receive the Spirit when they become Christians. No man, says Paul, can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You're brought to life by the Spirit. He comes into your life and brings you life. You're dead. You're not interested in spiritual things. But the Spirit comes. You're converted. And you come to life. God is real. The Bible's real. Everything's real. And that's a valid thing. But I want to say this. There's more. Because I guess most in this room are converted. In the sense that I mean. And new creatures in Christ. But I want to tell you this. There's more. Now, even Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? All his life he had the Holy Spirit within him. And yet, on that Jordan bank, the Spirit came upon him and rested upon him. He did nothing. Nothing of ministry. No miracles, no teaching, no healing. Nothing. Until the Spirit came upon him in that way. And like you can say, the apostles, surely the apostles were Christians, were they not, before Pentecost? Surely they were. They had the Spirit. They were. Jesus says, "You are clean. Your names are written in the book of life." They left all and followed Him, and so on and so forth. So they surely were Christian. But the Spirit came upon them in power. And they were different. The world was changed because of these people on that day. And like the Apostle Paul, when was Apostle Paul, when did he become a Christian? Well, we'd have to say the Damascus Road. He met the risen Christ. Christ spoke to him. But a few days later, a man called Ananias, God said to him, go and pray for Paul that he might receive his sight and that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in Acts 9. So, and then, of course, you've got, they were filled with the Spirit on Acts chapter 2. Then in Acts chapter 4, it says the building which they were in, they were shaken and they were all filled, aorist tense, point tense, they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't time to go right through the Acts. But the Spirit himself comes again and again and empowers them, gives them life. Without the Spirit, we're nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a real passion for this land. I want this to see Christ honoured in Britain. You know, I've been praying for this morning for Manchester and so on. You know, we want to see God move. You know, we're tired of the church being ridiculed, of other religions coming and all that stuff. And, you know, the church mocked and Jesus blasphemed. We want Jesus to be honoured, don't we, in this land. We want people to be saved from hell, from judgment, from eternity, away from God. We want that, don't we? That's why we're here. And yet it's not happening. We're losing. I don't know about you. You know, this is not to put you down the pan. But we can't do it. We need God. We desperately need God, don't we? Now, that's not to say we have to be obedient to what we've received. But I'm coming to the morning and say, there is more. It's not all up to you, folks. There is more. And God seems to want us to ask. And it's interesting that the clincher for me was when I saw it. John says, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the tense, it's not future tense as it's in our English Bible. It's present tense. He, the baptizing one. In other words, Jesus didn't do it once and then you've had it. He is one who constantly keeps giving the Holy Spirit in different ways and experiences. You know, it's not like your jabs. Well, I had all my jabs. I can go abroad now. You know, I have them every year. I've had it. Done it. Done, you know, got the t-shirt. It's not that. Actually, Jesus today, the one who baptizes again. He is the baptizer. It's not just initiation. It doesn't have to be just at the beginning. We need him all the time, the Holy Spirit. Well, as someone said, well, I've got it all at conversion. As the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, got it all then? Where is it? Where is it? And I've gone down that theological route, say, I got it all. Well, we didn't get it all. He's a person. As you will see, we can lose him. Now, I want to say there's more. And I don't want to put you down. I just want to create in your heart a hunger for more. That's what I prayed this morning. I just, Lord, I need to be refilled. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, you know, last Saturday, we had a party for one of our grandchildren, Lucy. And we had all these helium balloons. In fact, they're still in the church we're at on the roof now, I think. They're still up there. But a balloon is nothing without the helium or the gas, is it? It's just a little rubber nothing, isn't it? Or else some of you have got smart cars. I've been around the car park. You know, you're prospering, obviously. I mean, I can see, you know, you've done well. You've obviously done something right. Well, I assume. But I mean, you know that the best car, whether it's a Rolls Royce or a Jaguar or whatever you've got, or even a German car, they're no good without petrol. You can have the best facilities, high-tech, crack musicians, a cathedral, an auditorium seats 10,000, but without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. And a car can be the best car in the world, but without petrol, it's just a museum piece. And we've got dozens of buildings in Britain which are museum pieces. We have dozens of congregations in Britain, and actually, they're just museum pieces. Sing us the old song stuff, you know? Let's have, you know, the good old days. No, we're not into that, are we? Praise God for the goods. I just love that song. It was anointed, that song, this morning, when Peace Like It. I mean, that was anointed. But we can't just have, well, pick your favourite. We need to be pressing on, don't we? And so, And that's the call on our lives this morning. That we've known times of blessing. John and I have talked about times at Mount Chapel. We prayed for Mount Chapel. What were the good times? I'm not sure what the good times were. I know I can remember. You know, it was full and all that stuff. And why it's not full, etc. But all I know is that the Spirit is wants to come again into your life. But why does He leave? Well, let's just look at a few things quickly. Just why does He leave? Just to help us. Well, the first thing is, and Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. He says the Spirit is a person. He's not touch your thin skin. But I tell you what, He hates sin. He has an incredible passion about anything that is deviant from the Word of God. We cannot understand the holiness of the Holy Spirit. He will not. I mean, it's amazing any of us are saved. It's the grace of God. He comes in the first place. But if we as His people mess around with things that are wrong, you wonder, where is the joy? Where is the life? It doesn't seem real again. It used to be all real and vivid. Why? Well, He leaves. Like a surgeon in the operating theatre. You're not coming to this theatre, sunshine, unless you get scrubbed up and put the, you know, your surgical garbs on. I don't care who you are, you've got to get scrubbed up. Because it won't work. All my work will be undone if you come with dirty hands. You're not even coming near the place. I have a friend who makes wine. I don't know anything about wine making. I know this, he tells me, unless you get all the bottles and jars absolutely clean, it doesn't work. Apparently the yeast or whatever is just dies. It doesn't work. Perhaps you winemakers could tell me later, but if you have dirt in the system, forget it. It just doesn't work. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit will not come. He will withdraw. You'll still go to heaven and new earth when you die. I'm not denying that if you're a Christian. But a wasted life. Powerless life. Jesus says to Peter, look, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. I mean, he that is bathed, says Jesus, is clean altogether. But you have to wash the dirty bits that the dirt you pick up in the day. When you become a Christian, you're made clean like that. But, as you know, with our thinking, with our talking, with our doing, we do things that are wrong, even unaware of it. And Jesus, unless I clean those bits, you have no share with me, no part with me. We can't work together. Now, let's just examine this. Please bear with me. Just say, Lord, is this true of me? I've been through this. Well, I go through this all the time, and because it's pertinent to all of us. First thing, are we living a lie? And Paul says in Thessalonians 4, 25, therefore each of us was put off falsehood or the lie. Nothing quenches the Spirit and puts out His fire more than speaking lies. Or we give the wrong impression to people in order to win approval. And we cover up what we say or do to give the impression what people think is more important than the reality. I mean, the classic case is Ananias in Acts 5, not Acts 9, Acts 5. And Ananias, you know the story. He has another property, so he sells it. And he gets X 1,000 shekels. A lot of money, big money. And he decides that he and his wife, Sapphira, will give it to the church. You know the story well. But for some reason, he says, well, I'll keep X 1,000 back for myself, which is fine. There's no problem about that. But he tells the church. He comes to the elders, where it was the apostles, and says, there you are. That's all. I sold the house, and that's all I got. And Peter says, you've lied. The Holy Spirit shows Peter this man is lying. And he just, the Lord takes his life like that. Now, he didn't have to give his house. And if he sold his house, he could have given half or a quarter. The lie was, he gave the impression to the whole believers, I'm a generous person, I'm giving everything. Peter says, you lied, not only to us, but to the Holy Spirit. Now, why does this happen? I was always amazed by that, because you start off with this thing about the church, this new church, and you get Pentecost, great power of God comes, then you get people healed, cripples healed, and then again they're filled with the Spirit, and then Acts 5, blow me. Two of them, two regular members, always sit at the back, always sit there every week. The dead, we're taking the funeral, they carry them out. Why does God do that? Right at the beginning, because God knows that nothing kills the church more than lies and deceitful living. You know, wanting to look good, impressions, appearances. And you see, that does far more harm, God knows, than all the opposition outside. All the opposition outside. See, if we're dishonest in any way, we can't have true fellowship and community or church. We're just acting a part on a Sunday. That's what we do. And not only that, when you lie and live a lie, it opens to your life and the church to the power of darkness. That's the problem. And actually, you know, there's something more than that that's here, because there's a word that's not in it, the English, and it said each of you must put off the, there's the definite article, the falsehood. It's not just falsehood generally, it's the falsehood. What is the lie? The falsehood. The falsehood is this: look, I'm in charge. I may sing the song Jesus is Lord, but I'm in charge. That's the falsehood, that I'm still running the show. I'll say what I want. I'll do what I want. I'm in charge. Oh, we believe in God and we sing the songs and all that stuff. But I'm the captain of my faith. You know, I'm in charge of my own life. It's all here for me, this. It has to work out for me. And the bottom line is this: nobody will tell me how to live my life. Certainly not you elders or any of you Christians. I'm in charge. I'll sing the song. But it's a lie, you see? It's the lie that I'm in charge, not Jesus. I have the reins, not Jesus. I'm in charge, not him. And Paul says, right at the beginning, if you want to know why you grieve the Spirit, you've got to put away this. Not just with your words, but with your whole lifestyle. It's the lie that Christ is the center, not you. Well, let's look at the second thing. And then Paul says, put away. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouths. In other words, stop speaking rotten words. Stop speaking. Why I use the word rotten is because that's actually what the word in the Greek means. Unwholesome. It means rotten fruit. Now, you know what it's like when you go in the scullery or even the fridge and all the apples or whatever is a rotten. You know, they're just rotten. It's used of rotten trees and rotten apples. And Paul says, don't use rotten words. Don't let them come out of your mouth. Snide gossip, you know, points for prayer, actually. Even the others call it. You know, bitter words, snide comments. Maybe vulgar speech. Sometimes it's to their face. We're just dealing with a situation. Somebody in our church, well, this lady, very prominently, stopped coming. And then we found out that somebody had said to her, a most quiet lady, but she had said, well, everybody says this about you. It wouldn't have been a problem, should I say, but she said, well, everybody says this about you. Now this other lady is a very sensitive lady. That's it. She's wounded. That. So, you know, 10 men, 10 women tried to persuade this person to come back. All because some rotten word came out. It was in the guise of spirituality, but it should never have been said. You know, I mean, some of you have been in the church all your lives, and you can't believe what Christians say to each other. The unkind things. It's amazing. Paul says, don't let any wrong words. If you have a problem, you probably need to talk it to the elders, probably to help you out to say it. Because sometimes we say things and then we think later. And Paul says, you know, put it off your mind, put it out. And it changes the climate of the church. Oh, we have a meeting, but there's another meeting in the car park. It's ungodly. sneaky stuff. We're cowards. We don't talk to the faith. If I have a problem with John, we go and talk to Harold about it. No. We talk the truth in love. We work it through. Now, I know it's hard, but it's the only way to fly, my friends. It's the only way to live this Christian life. I spend my time seeing leaders, church pastors. I saw another guy last week. He wants to know why the church has never grown in 12 years and they've lost 100 people. Well, he says, we haven't a vision. I think it's nothing to do with vision. It's actually what you've said, you and your wife have said. Now, he doesn't see it. No, he says, well, I'll lose my temper. I mean, he's a great friend of mine, but I'm saying, have you learned anything in 14 years? Well, we need a vision. No, you don't need a vision. You need to love people, actually. Do you love them? No, just have a full church. You're going to love the people God sends, because he'll only send grotty sinners, I'm sorry. He won't send the nice, you know, him singing people you want. So we never learn, but it's something to do with this little piece of flesh here. Anyway, quickly, we could spend all morning. He says, nurse in anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, not all anger is sinful. We need to be angry sometimes. We need to be angry. God is angry at injustice and poverty and sin. We need to get angry about things that are wrong and not. Like, the reason why the church is often in decline is because the church was so, you know, effeminate in the wrong sense. Not putting that aside on ladies, I'm just saying that we don't face issues. We don't offend anybody. My friends, if you follow Jesus, you're going to offend somebody. You know, but we're here for truth. And God is angry at times. But the trouble is, our anger is not wholesome. And I know we use this text always for marriage talks, you know, and well, put it right with your wife before you go to sleep. You know, you can, both of you are asleep at 2 o'clock and refusing to apologize. You know the story. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you're too godly. But, yeah. You know, all right, I'm sorry, dear. You know, all right, that's it. We'll go to sleep now. All right, okay. But it's not just for marriage. It's for all of us. How many people in this room have you been cross with and angry with? Well, you should have got in your car and come round and said and got it sorted. Or taken somebody around with you to, because in your anger you probably make it worse sometimes. But you have to sort these things out. As Darrell Johnson, one of my great favourite preachers, says, deal with anger, for the anger drives you into darkness. It's a good translation there. It just gets darker. And unless you resolve it, my friends, it eats away at your soul and will quench the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, you know, deal with your bitterness, don't let it fester. You know, he says, get rid of bitterness, get rid of all bitterness. Isn't it true with Christians how we get bitter? Well, I wasn't, my husband wasn't made an elder, or my husband wasn't made, you know, headmaster of his school, or my husband didn't get the job, or else, you know, or you grieve or something. Or I was overlooked at work, or, you know, someone said things about me, you know, and said this, and it's not true. Well, if it is true, I didn't like him saying it, you know. And we get really bitter, don't we? Perhaps you're not like me, perhaps you're too godly, but, you know, we get bitter and we don't say anything because we're too sickly and spiritual. So we bottle it up, and every time we see them, we want to stick pins in them, you know. And it's bitter. And it kills the church, because, I mean, I know I'm praying. Certain people I pray for every day, because I have a problem with them. That's the first thing, you start praying for them. Because, Lord, I have to deal with this bitterness, because it will eat me up. And it certainly won't build the church. And Paul says, get rid of bitterness. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, why did so-and-so leave? We used to have a lot of men's meetings. Big church, inter-church things. Really, you know, when they move the Spirit, really huge meetings. I said, why didn't so-and-so go? He was a leader, a big leader in business and the church. Oh, you know why? Because we had this men's meeting, about 150 men. And these are top men, wealthy people. And the leader, we were having this worship time, the leader said, stand up, and this guy stand up. And the leader said, just sit, would you sit down, please? We'll hear later. Well, fine, because, you know, you have to do that when you're governing a meeting, don't you? So fine. And then I heard about 10 years later, I said, why did he leave? I couldn't take that. What? You remember that morning when he was asked to sit down? Never got over that. Couldn't deal with that. He couldn't deal with that at all. I thought, blow me. And he was such a generous person to me. He was a Christ. But you know, I don't know what gets your goat. It's usually the devil, actually. But you do need to deal with it for your sake. Paul said, get rid of bitterness. It poisoned the church. Especially a small church like this, you know, it just can spread. I have a friend, I was preaching last week, and there's 500 in the church. He said, it's a lot easier when there's a problem in this big church. You just wall it off. In a church like this, everybody knows everything, don't they? It's so important. See, nobody cares what I feel in this church. Nobody knows. Don't you believe it, my dear friends. The Lord knows. And the Spirit knows. You have to deal with it for the sake of Mount Chapel Church. Because you're just dousing the Spirit's fire. The final thing is, we've plenty more, but I haven't time, my time has gone. He says, rejecting prophecy, he says that in Thessalonians, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Because they're not as weighty as the Word of God, I appreciate that. But God does speak today, not just through preachers, He does give that spontaneous word, doesn't He? He comes, it may be through you, He gives the word. And you're at the back saying, oh, it's only old her again. You can change this. I met some elders last week, and this lady in the August, in this big church, 750 this church, she stood up with this word, it has transformed the church. Amazing. After 2 years of barrenness, this lady got up, and all the elders said, it's of God. One lady. I've got it printed out. Just a simple word about God wanted His church back and all that stuff. And so God does speak. We often think, well, the church has to do exactly as it used to do. And we resist fresh words and fresh moves in the Spirit because they're not in our programmed agenda. I tell you, when the Spirit senses resistance, He just withdraws, doesn't He? And he withdraws so many other times we haven't time to go into when we follow the ways of the world. It's interesting, when Jesus spoke to the church in the church at the end in Revelation, the first church He comes to, Ephesus, He says, you've lost your first love. The last church He comes to, Laodicea, He can't even get in His own church. He's on the outside. And the key church, if you study the grammar of the seven churches, is Thyatira. That's the point that we're going to. It's a chiasmic, if you understand Greek, it's a literature. The key thing is Thyatira. That's the key word, as it were, because that sums up all the rest. And it's all this. It's all to do with adultery. You're following the world. You're living for the world. Because that's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Are you going to follow Babylon or follow God? I mean, that's the great word to the church in England today. Are we going to be like the world? I mean, Brother Andrew says, he says, you know, the Muslims don't even listen to the church in Britain because, he says, they think we're totally compromised with the culture of our world, of our country. He's probably right. All I'm saying is we have to be sensitive to the Spirit. What is He saying to the churches? What is He saying to you? Listen. Well, He won't speak to me. Yes, He will, Christian. He does speak. He's not a dumb idol. So what do I have to do quickly? I'll just give you the heads. Firstly, just examine your heart. You've got to examine your heart, my friends. Take time. Go and walk around Buell Hill Park or something. Get time. Turn the blessed television off. Turn it off. You've only got one life, my friends. Say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What can I do? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Examine your heart. These things aren't superficial bits of theology and sermons. This is life. My older daughter's just had a pacemaker put in, which is a bit scary. And the thing that's scary about it is that not the thing under the skin, it's the thing that is that the probe goes right into the heart muscle. My brother, one of my sons, is a doctor. And so the problem is his infection in long term. You know, don't tell me, I don't want to know. But because this probe is right into the heart. These things are right into the heart, my friends. They affect the heart of you, the church, your heart. I'd like to think, well, it's the sermon, Sunday, what's for lunch? It should be burnt by now. But, you know, no, it affects your heart. Secondly, choose to forgive. Yeah, but you don't know what she did. I don't know what she did. But the important thing is that you get free. Choose to forgive, Paul says, be kind and compassionate. Forgive him one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive. I know they're not sorry. That's not the point. Your task is to forgive. Yeah, but you don't know the terrible things this ended. I know. I'm concerned about you living the life you're meant to live. Don't get imprisoned by your own pain and I'm going to get my own back somewhere. I'll stick some pin in somewhere. Thirdly, ask the Spirit to give you a teachable, spirit. Paul says to the Thessalonians, respect those that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. We don't want to admonish you now. I'm not coming here to be admonished. Well, if you're going to go in God, you've got to be admonished. Hold them in the highest regard. You know, you just think of the elders here. Hold them in the highest regard. Have you obeyed that command? Don't put them down because you didn't get perfect men. They are perfect. Just ask their wives. I joke. You know, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Have you heard it all? We've had, you know, over the years, have you heard it all? Or are you open to what God wants to say? Hold them in highest regard. And choose not to retaliate. Paul says in Thessalonians 5, make sure that nobody pays back wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. I was cleaning, we cleaned the church once a month, our house group. I was talking to a guy and I said, because I knew him years ago, I said, how are the girls? And he said, one girl doesn't see anything to do with this. And I know the guy, he married for a fine Christian family. I said, what? They don't have anything to do with this. Oh yeah, they go to this evangelical church. You mean she goes to a church and she won't have anything to do with her parents? What kind of Christianity is that? I mean, I don't know about you, my friend, but you just have to be kind to people, especially your parents. Because they do get old and doddery, don't they, John? True? Be kind to your parents. Seriously. I mean, I'm amazed. I go around how unkind Christians can be. Paul says, be kind to one another. I mean, that's not a profound word, but it's important. You know, is there anybody you're not forgiven or you're not right with? Get it right. And finally, you know, just seek to be filled with the Spirit. Let me go back to the first Ananias, two Ananias in Acts. It's a wonderful, the Ananias in Damascus. Poor chap, a young Christian. You guess, and he's praying one day in Damascus. And he gets this word from the Lord. He gets this word from the Lord. And he's not sure. It's a great word. And the Lord says to him, I want you to go to a street called the house of Judas in a street called Straight. And there's a man there called Saul. Saul, bells ring. Bells ring. I want you to go to him. He's one of us now. But he's been breathing out threats and threats. Now, if you have a word like that, how do you prove that to the Lord? How do you get a word? You know, you get, is that of the Lord? Ananias, is that, you know, you put fleeces out. Do you ever put fleeces out? Should never do it. You know. Well, you know, if Manchester City win 5-0 this afternoon, I believe this word is from you, Lord. Well, I'd believe that anyway. That would be a... I'm sorry. That would be a sure sign, wouldn't it? No, but seriously, you know, we said, but it's from the Lord. I want you to go. Really? He's been killing our people. The point is this. You know, God, Lord, I'm available. I don't want to go. The last person I want to see on the face of earth is this Saul fella. But I'm available. And he's listening to God. Let me say this, Christians. My time has speaks to you people. All of you. Right? You have to listen. Do what he says. The Lord, and he goes to Saul, the Lord has sent me. So that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need people out in the fellowship. We need to pray for each other, don't we? I wish we had time now, but you know, we need to pray for each other that we might see, not just physically but spiritually, again the joy and the wonder of God, that we might be filled with the Spirit. And now, have you grieved the Spirit? You have to examine your heart. I tell you what I want. I just want glory in the church. I want it in Mount Chapel, not as much as you, but I want to see it. That people come and say, well, I don't know what is here, but something's here. Somebody's here. It's glorious. Doesn't have to be a great crowd. It just has to be, these people have got something. They've got love. They've got wisdom. They've got joy. They've got confidence. There's glory in this church. Prayers have been answered. I want glory in the church. And I tell you what, it's got to start with me. It's got to start with you. Seriously. I've had many... well, not as many as I like, but several experiences in the Holy Spirit, tangible, manifest experiences. But I went out in Buell Hill Park this morning. I prayed again, Lord, I just need to be filled. I'm just desperate. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Do you feel that some days? Every day, Lord. It's like the great Sam Chadwick, the great Methodist preacher, used to be at Sandersteads near Burnley, went to Drift College as principal, and these young lads had been to this conference, and they said, we want this spirit, you see. So what should we do, Dr. Chadwick? He says, what do you do? He says, you just stand still and draw a circle around yourself, and then you say, Lord, fill everything in this circle with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to pray that every day. Right? Right? Are you hungry for God? Alright? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that what's been of you will put fire into our hearts, and that we will hunger and thirst to be filled again with the Spirit, that glory will come to your name, that in these streets and houses and parts of Greater Manchester, Lord, men and women will give praise that they ever knew us. Lord, I don't know how many years or days we have left to live, Lord, but we want to live them to your glory. We want to bring honour to your name. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll baptize us each one again. Immerse us again with the Holy Spirit, that we might perfectly love you and serve you all our days. We just ask it for your glory. Amen.